Good morning, mothers of America, and happy Mother's Day. We'd like all the mothers to stand right now. Please, quickly, please stand. Now, come on, I know you look rebellious about this. And let's give them a roaring... Come on. This is a very special day for mothers, but here's an article I found, a real Mother's Day from Parenting Magazine. They interviewed 1,000 women, both working and non-working, and here's what their real day looks like, a real Mother's Day. 4 hours a day, one-on-one with children at home. 1.9 hours a day cleaning the house. 1.7 hours cooking meals. 1.7 hours running errands. 1 hour a day sheltering children from school and activities. 1.3 hours of time with husband. 0.8 hours of me time without husband and kids. 0.6 hours socializing with friends. That's why mothers get Mother's Day. That's a real Mother's Day. Hopefully you'll get a break from that today after you're done doing the lunch and cleanup today. So, there are 82 million mothers in the United States, and you are among them. But I read also there are 4 million new mothers every year. I would like to have anyone stand who's a new mother, even if you had other children before, since last Mother's Day, how many have had a new child? Please stand up. Come on. Be truthful. They're standing way in the, of course, they're standing in the back room there. Come on, stand up, please, if you've had... All right, how many grandmothers had a child, a grandchild, within this year? Stand up. Come on now. All right, grandmothers. Grandmothers had a child within this year. Let's have a hand for them. It's not easy being a grandmother. All right, how many great-grandmothers, a new great-grandchild this year? Stand up. If you're a great... Oh, there's one back here. Any more? Great-grandmother this year. All right. You can be seated. All right. If you are a great-great-grandmother, please stand up. Now, many of you may not know this, but Doyle's grandmother, who's a great-great-grandmother, just died almost 2 weeks ago at 108 years of age. And I used to love it when she would come here. We'd have her sit right in the front here. We'd make her stand and do a little dance with her and everything. So maybe you saw this, but they were actually on television. Five generations alive. Marvelous thing. 1908, Anna Jarvis organized the first Mother's Day. And then in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed Mother's Day the second Sunday of every May. And it is the third most popular holiday and celebration in America. However, the first call to Mother's Day happened actually 3,000 years ago in the book of Proverbs. And the writer of Proverbs writes in Proverbs 31:28, "Her children rise up and bless her." That's what we're going to do today. We're going to rise up and call you ladies for all those hours you work, blessed. "Her husband also, and he praises her." So, gentlemen, you have to praise your wife today, even if you're not used to it. It's a good start today. And then Proverbs 31:31, "Let her works praise her in the gates." That's the special place where the people gathered. Now, let's turn in our Bibles, and there's a Bible right in your pew in front of you, to Proverbs chapter 31. And this is always a great chapter to use on Mother's Day. And, you know, actually, you can get so many messages out of it. It says so much about mothers and women. And we are starting, just in a little over 3 weeks, a brand new series here in the church on the book of Proverbs. And we're going to call it Summer of Wisdom, aiming at parents particularly. So much wisdom in the book of Proverbs. It's just a tremendous book. So I hope you'll really enjoy this summer study in Proverbs. But in chapter 31 of Proverbs, we read in verse 1, "The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him." Now, we don't know who King Lemuel was, but we do know this. His mother left a lasting life impression upon him. And her wisdom is brought out here in this book. And he is not ashamed to acknowledge that his mother was his teacher, and he received from her wise counsel. In verses 3-10, the mother of Lemuel, the king, gave her son a series of counsel, and she actually talked about four things. In verse 3, she talked to her son about his sexuality, not to be a womanizer. And then in verses 4-7, his mother spoke to him about the use of alcohol or any addictive drug. And then number 3, verses 8-9, his mother talked to him about relationships and the administration of justice and fairness to all people as a king. And then the fourth thing she talked to him about, and every woman loves to hear this, seeking a good wife. You can't be a good king without a good wife. And all the men said, amen. Just a few of you said it, I noticed. Now, we will look only at the fourth point of advice. We will maybe later in the summer come back to this chapter. A good king needs a good wife. Now, just before we look at this marvelous woman in the book of Proverbs and mother, I want to explain why this beautiful passage about a mother or a wife is placed at the very end of the book of Proverbs. Now, you have to understand, in Hebrew thought, placing something at the end was emphasis. So there's a reason why this is placed in its position. Let me give you three reasons. There are more, but these are the three chief ones. Number one, and you have these notes on the back of your bulletin. If you're new with us today, just flip onto the back and you will see these notes. Proverbs 31 is a living illustration of wisdom in action and in the life of a wife and a mother. It is a living illustration of wisdom. Now, the book of Proverbs, which I think is one of the great books of the Old Testament, begins with its purpose stating that it is there to give us wisdom. Proverbs 1:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. So that's the reason for the whole book. You need wisdom. Wisdom is applied knowledge. Then throughout the next 9 chapters of Proverbs, wisdom is appearing personified as a woman calling out publicly and comprehensively to everyone, come and receive wisdom. Proverbs 8:1-2. Does not wisdom call on the top of the heights beside the way? And so the picture here in the next 9 chapters is of wisdom as a person saying, come, come, you can get wisdom for your life. Your life can be changed. Come, it's for all people. So now we come to the end of the book and we have a response, an illustration of someone who has responded to the call of wisdom. And it is this woman, this wife. She is a symbol of wisdom in action. All her beautiful works show what a life of wisdom would be like. She summarizes wisdom. In fact, many commentators say that Proverbs 31 really, in many ways, is the key to the book. It's an illustration of this is what it would look like. Now, the word for wisdom is a feminine noun, and so it could be easily personified as a woman. And a woman has many multiple tasks. They all have to be multiple tasks, people. They take care of children, clean the house, take care of so many things in a day, as we just read. And so it's a great application to real life. Now, there's a second reason why this chapter appears at the end of the book. Wisdom is first and best taught in the home and first by the mother. Now, let me tell you what wisdom means in the Bible. Wisdom is the ability of living life skillfully. Let me give that to you again. It's a beautiful definition. Wisdom is the ability of living life skillfully in a godly way. Wisdom is practical, or it is not wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied to daily life and actions. That's why the book of Proverbs is just filled with down-to-earth practical counsel. It deals with how you speak your tongue. It deals with personal discipline, the virtues of hard work, finances, borrowing and lending, the use of wine, the use of the control of our bodies, anger, time, humility, pride, all the issues of life. I can hardly think of one that is not addressed here in the book of Proverbs. Well, where do we learn these things? Where do we first learn them? We learn them in the home. The home is the best place to learn the real skills for living life and applying knowledge. It's not at the University of Colorado, I'm sorry, even the Boulder campus. It's not in our scientific institutions. It's not in our government institutions. The very best place of learning what life really is in the home. Of course, we have our children for 20 years and sometimes longer. Alan Ross, who is considered one of the greatest Old Testament scholars in America today, writes this: wisdom is best taught and lived in the home. Indeed, success if the home, the success is based on wisdom. So wisdom is learned in the home, and that's why it starts here. And it also starts with children. Children learn, they're moldable in those very first years of life. Now, a third reason why this chapter is placed at the end of the book. A king needs a good queen to be an excellent king. And that is true in every area of life, whether you're a leader in the church, whether you are a leader in government or in society, or in the neighborhood, at work. We are a team. And you cannot be a leader and you cannot administer if you do not have a good life support, someone behind you and helping you. So here are some of the characteristics that Lemuel's mother says of a good queen, so you have a great king, not just a king, but a great, excellent king. Here's what the queen should be like. And by application, every woman. She is deeply committed believer, verse 30. She is perfection personified, verse 12. She is the mother of the year, verse 28. She is a philanthropist, in verse 20. A gifted real estate investor, in verse 16. She is a gourmet cook of foreign foods, in verse 14. She is the farmer of the year, verses 16 to 18. She is a disciplined exerciser, verse 17. She is a brilliant diplomat, verse 26. She is never concerned about her age, verse 25. She is a top saleswoman. She makes an entire winter wardrobe for her children, her husband, and her staff, verse 21. And she never complains, verse 26. Give me a break! Men, that's the kind of women we need behind us. Too bad they can't find a man like that. In fact, if this was written about a man, we'd have to say he's Superman. All right, let's look now at three characteristics of this godly woman, the kind of woman that Lemuel's mother wanted to have for her son. There are so many things we could say about this passage. When I've done this passage before, I picked different things, so I have different things this year. And if we do the passage towards the end of the summer, we'll pick other attributes of this person. A in your outline. She loves and builds her home. Proverbs 31, verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. In other words, she protects her home, nurtures it, builds her family. She's industrious, hardworking, and she is selfless. Now, what is so important about building the home? Isn't that something everyone does? Well, what we must understand is that the home is the very foundation of society. It is the foundation for building mental health and learning and godliness. Here is a quotation I found by Mikhail Gorbachev, who at one time was the president of Russia, although today he's on the speaking circuit, and I just saw him recently receive several honors. And here is what Mikhail Gorbachev says about Russia. And if you have been reading the papers any time in the last couple months, you know that Russia today has one of the lowest life expectancy rates in the world. The situation, the social situation in Russia is just terrible. You'll probably live longer if you live in the center of Africa. Listen to what he says. And here's a man who is a world diplomat. We have discovered that many of our problems in children's and young people's behavior, in our moral, cultural, and in production, are particularly caused by a weakening of family ties and slack attitude to family responsibilities. This is a paradox result of our sincere desire to make women equal with men in everything. Even our politicians have to acknowledge that the home is the building block to society and to all that we do as human beings. Here's a statement from the National Governors Association, a task force on children, our own government. The economic and social well-being of the United States rests on our ability to assure that our children develop into healthy, well-educated, and productive citizens. To invest in their future is to invest in our own. We have to acknowledge that society is built from every single individual family. Every family counts, just like every cell in your body. It counts. You may start with one bad cell, a cancerous cell, and it could take your life. Every cell needs to be healthy. Every cell needs to be functioning. The same thing is true of society, and the same thing is true of the local church. We need healthy families. Listen to what Jean Fleming writes, because this task begins very young in life. Jean Fleming writes this: more learning takes place in a child's first year than in any comparable period of life. Experts agree that as much as 85% of a child's character is developed in the first 5 years. That's an amazing statement. And the way a child is raised in the early years accounts for at least 20 points of his IQ. Let us never underestimate the importance of the home. Unlike any other profession in the world, home care, home building, deals with the most important thing on this planet, and that is human life. Every child will live for eternity. That is true. And when Adam and Eve first began this human race, Adam looked at Eve and he named her Mrs. Life. That's what Eve means, life. She was the mother of all living. Mothers carry in their body, it's the most amazing thing in the world, life, a human life. And I don't care how many times you've seen the birth of a child, it is a miraculous thing every time you see it, that this living person comes out of the body of another person. And then that mother sustains life. You know, God has not only made a mother's body to bear and carry a child, God has made a woman's psyche, and the whole character of the woman has also been designed by God for the raising of those small children, which takes a special skill to spend endless, untold hours with little children. Mothers have this great, great responsibility, and it is the foundation of our church here, and it is the foundation of society. Dorothy Patterson has said this: a mother builds something far more magnificent than a cathedral. She builds the dwelling place of an immortal soul. And then she goes on to say this: products in the marketplace come and go, but generation after generation, we produce our sons and our daughters. There's nothing more important that we produce in this world than people. It's not cars. You can buy the finest car. Get yourself a brand new Mercedes or a brand new Lincoln. I guarantee you, within 10, 15 years, you'll be junking the thing. People live forever. There's nothing more important than people. I'll tell you, a great problem in our society today is that we are becoming too machine-oriented. People are spending their life in front of machines, and this is a big problem with young people. Young people don't know how to relate to people. They spend mega hours. I was visiting a home, and I stayed in the basement of this home for several days. So we got back to the home, and somewhere around 4 in the afternoon, I saw a young man who lived in the home too, one of the children, and he went down to his computer in the basement and started playing video games. Well, we went out to dinner, and then we had some meetings, and then we got home about 10:30, and here he was, and I said, "Have you been here the whole time?" He says, "Oh, yes, I've been here the whole time." He had been on that computer playing video games for all those hours. So I went to my room, read for a while, and then went to bed. I don't know, somewhere about 2 in the morning, I got up to go to the bathroom, and I looked, and here he was, out at his computer at 2 in the morning. I said, "Have you still been at that computer?" He says, "Yes, I've been at that computer." Now, he's been at that computer since 4 in the afternoon. So finally, I went to bed. I asked him the next day, "What time did you stop playing games?" He says, "Oh, somewhere around 3 or 4 in the morning." So close to 12 hours, he sat in front of a machine. Now, I'm not against machines, but God made us for people. And we need to relate to people. And many of our young people cannot relate to people. Women raise the most important thing on this earth, the most important, valuable commodity we have, our people. Sometimes you hear modern people talk about women on the mommy track, and they depreciate a woman's work and job raising children. The mommy track, best track to be on, because what you're doing will last forever. And you're building people who bear the actual divine image of God. You couldn't be working with a better product. Now, B, in your outline. She loves to teach her family wisdom and loving kindness. Look at verse 26. Chapter 31, verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Now, I have read this in numerous articles over time, and there have been studies done to show how when America was progressing as a nation and moving forward into the West, how the men would go first, you know, they'd chop down trees, get the land ready, and then wait for the women to come. And it was the women who came and literally civilized the West. Women civilized the world with their teaching of love and servanthood and care. And this passage adds kindness. Look back at the passage. She opens her mouth in wisdom. In other words, she teaches the very thing we need most, good wisdom. But notice, she teaches kindness. Now, that word teaches actually is the word law. It's the law of kindness. This is so important today. We see in America today the coarsening of America. I remember a number of years ago going back east, and when I got off a plane, I had a very, very close friend. He would often pick me up at the airport, very typically, and we'd do something, have dinner together or go someplace. And I can remember, I don't remember how long ago this was, somewhere in the 80s, he said, "Alex, I want you to listen to this man on the radio." So he turned the radio on, and I listened to this man. I will not mention his name. He's known to everyone here. But he was the first person called a shock jock. And basically, he just talked filth on the radio. But the point was, he was getting away with it. Now, today, it's become almost common. We call it the coarsening of America, where people talk coarsely, they humiliate one another, they put one another down, and it's just so horrible. And after a while, enough people hear that kind of coarse talk, they become coarse. They become rude. They become insensitive to anyone else. And they sort of like to trample on top of other people. Now, look at what women do. They literally teach the law of kindness. Kindness has been called the workhorse of love. How important it is to have a life of kindness. The Lord Jesus, his whole life is a life of kindness, healing people, going to people's needs, doing useful, wonderful servant things for people. Barbara Bush, mother of George Bush, has written this about the importance of motherhood and how they teach, and how, although it seems like very little happens, really, in the end, they're the ones who really affect society. Listen to what Barbara Bush writes. Of the victories of motherhood, which occur largely behind closed doors, with results apparent in the next decade, not in the next deal. It is a profession in which almost nothing happens day by day, but everything is won and lost over time. That's a good quote. It seems like you're doing nothing day after day, but in the end, over time, everything is won and lost based upon who are our citizens. A mother is a teacher. Every mother, whether she has a degree or not, she is a teacher. Proverbs 1:8 says this: "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Every mother is a teacher. Dorothy Patterson, again, her husband was Paige Patterson, the head of the Southern Baptist Convention. She writes this: "No one, not teacher, preacher, psychologist, has the same opportunity to mold minds, nurture bodies, develop potential usefulness like a mother." And then the very famous, eminent British psychiatrist, John Bowlby, says this: "That a baby's emotional bond or attachment to his mother is the foundation stone of personality." The foundation stone of personality. Where do we learn to speak? Where do we learn our first values? Where do we get our attitudes shaped? Where do we learn important things like responsibility and hard work? And where are we corrected? Where does it really happen? It happens when you're a child, when you're moldable and you can change. Because it's true, as you get older, it is harder and harder to change. I've seen this in my wife's life. No, she says that about me. It's harder to change people as they get older. But when we have a little child, we can mold that child. Napoleon was a genius at understanding people. And he knew how to put important people all around him. He was a great observer of people. And when he was asked what could be done to restore France's prestige in the world, he said this: give us better mothers. And then a statement is made about the monarchs of France. And ladies, I want you to listen to this statement of the power of a woman to mold and teach and prepare the next generation. All mothers are generation builders. Listen to this magnificent statement, a historical statement. Of the 69 monarchs who have won the French crown, a French writer says, only three have loved the people, and all those three were reared by their mothers without the intervention of higher teachers or boarding schools. Only three who wore the crown had any real love and bond with the people. They were raised by their mother. Mothers are generation teachers. Mothers are teachers. Now, see in your outline. Yes, see in your outline. She loves God and fears God. Now, let's look at this in Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. That's something hard for us men to really understand, particularly young men, when they just look on the outward part of a woman. It's a grave mistake, gentlemen, grave mistake. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, at the beginning of this book of Proverbs, in verse 7, we are told this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Real knowledge begins with the fear of God. And now the book ends with an example of a person, wisdom personified in this woman. And it's said of this woman, she fears God and thus should be properly praised. There's a great statement by Abraham Lincoln, and it should be on the screen in back of me, where Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." Now, if it's so important for a woman to fear the Lord, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Now, in about 4 weeks, 4 Sundays from now, we will be going through the first 7 verses of Proverbs, and we'll go into more an explanation of what it means to fear God. But let me give you a simple explanation of fearing God. And this comes again from Alan Ross, that great Old Testament scholar. Here's what he says: the fear of the Lord captures both aspects, one of shrinking back in fear. God is awesome and great and mighty. Shrinking back in fear, and of drawing close in awe. So when we say we fear God, two ideas are always presented: drawing back because of his greatness and majesty, his infinite being, and of drawing close in awesome reverence for who he is. So both ideas must be included. The fear of the Lord ultimately expresses reverential submission to the Lord's will and thus characterizes a true worshiper. Let me read the last statement because we need to know what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord ultimately expresses a reverential submission to the Lord's will. Then he goes on to say this about the importance of starting your whole moral system with fear of the Lord. Here's what he says: many moral systems of thought collapse not from lack of substance, but from lack of foundation or authority. Hebrew moral wisdom presupposes the existence of God, which in turn gives the whole system coherence, authority, and integrity. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because we know what life really is. And it starts with one who created it all. We know the one who made this world and the reason for its existence. So it brings real knowledge. So at the foundation of this woman's life is the fear of God. She knows God. She submits to God's will. She draws close to God in awesome prayer. She also is reverentially submissive to Him. She's not a workaholic. She's not a biomic woman or a superwoman. She is a reverent woman, and she fears God, and her moral foundation is found in God and in wisdom. She's not like the mother that a young woman described to Dear Abby when she wrote this, describing her mother, a professional woman who collected a husband, a daughter, and a dog to enrich her life. According to the daughter, the only one not damaged by this enrichment was the dog. Now, I noticed in the newspaper the other day, they had a nice article for children on Mother's Day. It was actually a very nice article explaining to children the importance of Mother's Day and get your mother a good gift. And then at the back of the page, it has what mothers often say. And you'll notice there's three full columns of what mothers say to children. And it is very interesting, like don't get easily mad or annoyed, or make your bed, or don't stamp your feet, take off your muddy shoes, clean your room. That's one I heard a lot. Share your stuff, keep your hands to yourself. These are actual statements mothers are making all day long. You know, they're like machines after a while. They can say them just like that. So three columns. So I read all three columns. What was disappointing is that nothing was said in these three columns about the child's spiritual life. And we are not only bodies, we are spirit beings. And there is a creator, and we relate to the creator. The mother of Proverbs 31 has something to say about the Lord. And she, I'm sure, says many of these same things. Take your muddy shoes off. Don't talk so loud. Don't eat with your mouth open. I'm sure she said all these things. But she also said something else. Fear the Lord. Know the Lord. Obey the Lord. Submit to the Lord. And that is why at the end of the chapter she is praised. Because this woman is a godly woman who knows God and leads her children to know the Lord. You know, it's this fear of the Lord that brings blessing to our home. It brings an order to our home. It brings a reason to our home. It brings a higher authority to our home. And it does bring integrity and coherence to the home. Because we know there is a creator. And he has spoken to us. And he has revealed his will to us. And we're not just blindly walking around in the dark. And a mother brings that light to her home. Abraham Lincoln is right. No man is blessed as a man who is blessed with a godly mother. But I want you to notice, most importantly, as we close right now, the fear of the Lord brings also salvation, we are told. God has a plan for our salvation. God loves us, and he wants to save us. And there's nothing that a mother can do greater to her children than to tell her children the plan of salvation. To tell them the road to God, who Jesus is, what he has done for us. And then to submit to that plan, to follow that plan, and to receive Christ. You know, we often talk about people who are evangelists. We talk about people who are Bible teachers. And we talk about all the techniques to help people come to know Christ. If we were to raise hands now, we would probably find that most people who profess faith in Christ learned that right in their home. Wasn't here at Littleton Bible Chapel. Some have. But they learned it at their mother's knee. Many of you don't know J. Gretchen Machen, but he was one of the great, great scholars at Princeton for many, many years during the 20th century. And he wrote some very important books. J. Gretchen Machen became famous in the early part of the 20th century over a controversy called the Modernist Fundamental Controversy. It lasted for about 30 years. And the mainline denominations were slowly leaving the faith, and the fundamentalists were slowly withdrawing from society, and it caused this great conflict. Well, in this conflict came J. Gretchen Machen, who wrote some very famous books that are still well known today. He wrote a book on the virgin birth, why Christians should maintain the belief in the virgin birth and the need for the resurrection. And these books are still vital books today. Well, when J. Gretchen Machen was a young man, he was very, very brilliant, studied in Germany, studied here in America. When he first started seminary, he realized after his first year that just about everything he learned the first year in seminary as a young man, he had learned at the knee of his mother. He said, just about everything I learned that first year in graduate school, my mother, over a 15, 20-year period, had taught me all those doctrines, all those truths. I had learned them from her and didn't have to pay a thing. We just don't really believe the power of the spoken word in the home by mother and by father. The book of Proverbs warns us over and over repeatedly not to disregard the fear of the Lord and not to disregard God's principles and God's salvation. The book of Proverbs says this, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end is death. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end is death. In other words, not listening to the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, of the way of salvation. And then a closing verse just before our chapter here, Proverbs 29:1. The scripture says, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken and beyond remedy. Let me read that again. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken off beyond remedy. You know, there are young people that hear from their mother and their father for years and years of the way of salvation, and they hear the things of God, and they harden themselves. And they will not listen. In the last 5 years, I've seen three dear friends, and then just yesterday, I was on the phone with a friend that I've known probably since she was 12 or 13 years of age. All of these friends of mine walked away from the Lord, wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And in the last 5 or 6 years, through either some kind of life tragedy or some pressure in their life, have realized we hardened our neck against the Lord. We hardened our heart against what our mother had told us and their prayers. And all five of these people, and yesterday I had this lovely, wonderful conversation with this lady. Later in life now, she's just broken in her business and her job. And I was just shocked. My wife was there listening as I was able to tell her the whole gospel story. And she just listened so attentively as she now is seeking a path back to put her life back together. So many of these people heard the message. They did hear. Mother did say. Sometimes mothers pray for a lifetime for their children. And thank God those prayers are, in many cases, answered by the Lord. Sometimes later in life, some through experiences you hope your children don't have to go through, but they do go through. This verse, the man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken and beyond remedy. I'll just close with this story. I had a very, very dear friend. Many of you knew him, Paul Sapp. He was the head of our camp for years. Paul was raised in a Christian home. He heard the gospel. He knew about Jesus Christ. He knew about sins forgiven. He heard about trusting Christ, not trusting himself. And as a young man, he walked away. Got into the military to get away from his parents. And in the military, just went crazy. Drinking, bar fighting. He was beaten up so many times in Germany, we're going to throw him out of Germany. And during this time in the military, he heard someone reading in the barracks some scripture. And he heard this verse. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. In other words, no hope. And he thought, I totally rejected Dad and Mom's gospel. I totally rejected everything they told me. I just walked away from it. I was even running away from it. He says, I wonder if I'm that man who hardened my neck and there'll be no remedy someday for me. I'll just plunge myself into sin and self-deception. And that verse, he could not get this verse out of his mind. And it was this verse that in his last year in the military that brought him to Christ. And he met a very famous man in Germany who wrote many books called Eric Sauer, head of the Wiedenest Bible School and Seminary and Mission School. And through Eric Sauer and realizing his rejection of everything his mom and dad had taught him, came back to Jesus Christ. So moms, never discourage when you have given the gospel and you have tried to teach the ways of God. If things just aren't working the way you thought, keep praying. Be there. Be ready, because you do not know what God is going to do in the life of your children. The story is not over yet. If a man hardens his neck after much reproof, he will suddenly be broken, and that beyond remedy. We don't ever know when that point happens. That's only in God's hands. But as long as a person is breathing, the thief on the cross is the example, you can be saved. You can be saved. As long as there's air in your lungs and your brain is working, you can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for His lovely, wonderful salvation and be saved. How many mothers are sitting here right now, and through their words to their children have come to Jesus Christ? The woman who fears the Lord, the Bible says, she is to be praised. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful, glorious proverb, Proverb 21, 31, and this personification of wisdom. We thank you that she is praised because she fears the Lord, and she puts the Lord first, and she submits her life and her heart to the Lord. Lord, we look at this woman in Proverbs 31, and we realize she's to speak to all of us. We ask that we would fear the Lord, submit our hearts and our minds and our wills to His plan of salvation, to His ways and His word and His law. Help us to these ends, our God, because these are the good ends, and you have given us these truths for our own good. Help us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Ladies, have a very wonderful Mother's Day.